Good morning. It's good to see everybody out. We're glad that you are able to be here with us, and it's, as always, our hope and prayer, no matter how unorthodox it may be, that we are pleasing to God in our worship and service to Him. And so we're thankful that you all have been able to make it today. We are going to be continuing our series of studies that we began at the beginning of the year, and again, if you go through the booklet that we put out at the beginning of the year, all of the dates and times have been completely blown up by everything that's going on. So I've tried to at least keep the days that this particular series was supposed to happen. I've been trying to keep those dates the same, although it was originally planned for it to be in the evenings. Which I'll be doing it in the evening, but also in the mornings, just to kind of keep everybody on the same page. We are going to continue our series of lessons of Vision 2020. Again, it was the brainchild, I guess, of our resident eye doctor. Eddie had the idea of Vision 2020. It's the only time that we'll see a 2020. And so, being the eye doctor that he is, thought this would be something that would be interesting to go through this year. And so, certainly accommodated that, and hopefully it's been beneficial to each and every one of us. When we think about blindness, and again, the connection between light and eyesight in scriptures is abundant. And so, you know, that's kind of the thought process that we're going through today. We've looked at a lot of, and we'll still do this today, but looked at a lot of spiritual applications about darkness and blindness and all of those things. But today I actually want to talk about physical blindness, at least for a little while, a light to blind eyes. It was prophesied over and over in the Old Testament, and we see that coming to fruition in the New Testament with Jesus. But just defining blindness is very simple. One definition is the state or condition of being unable to see. It is a pretty simple definition that we have of blindness. The state or condition of being unable to see. Well, in Isaiah, the verses that were read for us this morning by Jude, and appreciate that, Isaiah states that the servant, which we find in verse 1, was coming to heal blindness in Israel, and for Israel, not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles as well. And it was going to be true both physically and spiritually. We find again Jesus coming to heal the physically blind, and we'll look at some examples of that today. But we also see that he came to allow people to see spiritually, right? And Hebrews talks about it a lot where, you know, we think about shadows, right? You can see a form, but you don't know really what it is until you actually see the actual object. Because what does a shadow do sometimes? Well, sometimes it looks bigger, sometimes it looks smaller, depending on how the light's reflecting it. And, you know, we've probably all made shadow puppets sometimes. Oh, you know, that's not a butterfly, that's my hands or whatever. You know, sometimes the shadow can be skewed a little bit. So it wasn't until Jesus came that people were going to be able to spiritually see the way that God intended them to see. So it wasn't just coming and healing a physical blindness, but also a spiritual blindness as well, opening the eyes of those who were spiritually blind. Think about this question. Who is more physically dangerous? The person who knows that they're blind and makes arrangements for that. They get themselves a seeing eye dog, or they call someone and say, hey, can you come with me to the store, right? All those kind of things so that I know what it is that I'm looking at. I know where I'm going. I don't run into anything. Is that person dangerous, or is this person more dangerous? The one who refuses to admit that they can't see and goes business as usual from there. Which one's more dangerous? Right? We probably all have to have this conversation with our parents or grandparents at some point. Right? Mom, dad, sorry, mom, dad. We're not there yet. But you can't do this like you used to. Maybe we should slow down a little bit. right? Have you had to have those conversations with your parents or your grandparents where they refuse to admit that they're slowing down at all? Which person is more dangerous? Well, it's the person who refuses to admit that they have lost something along the way that is the most dangerous, because you can't tell that person anything, can you? No, I'm fine. I can do anything that I used to be able to do, when that very well may not be true. Now, same question, only spiritual. Who's more dangerous? The person who understands that there's sin in their life and accepts that and makes arrangements to make sure that Jesus is covering those sins, is that person dangerous? They're still sinful. Or is it the person who refuses to admit that they have sin in their life or that they need a Savior? Jesus, it says, came to open the eyes of the blind. And I want to look today at how he did that physically, use some physical examples of blindness to learn some spiritual lessons. First, let's look at blindness in general. Now, there's no way to know how many miracles that Jesus performed throughout his lifetime, but at least 37 of them are recorded for us in the Bible, in the Gospels. Probably over 40, depending on who's counting, and I'll get to this in a minute. But, for example, blindness. There's 5 blindness miracles that Jesus performed. But in 2 of those cases, there were more than one individual. There were 2 people that were healed of their blindness. So some people will count that as one, right? One miracle, even though 2 people were healed. Some people will count it as 2 separate miracles. Well, he healed this person and he healed this person. I won't go into great detail about which show it was, but there's a funny show on television that kind of talks about this. A guy going through the 10 item or less line, and he's got, you know, hand sanitizer, but he's got 25 of them. And he goes through the 10 item or less line, and he's arguing with the person saying, well, I only have one item. Like, no, you've got 25 of the same item. And so that counts 25 times. And his argument is, but it's only one item. I get 10 items or less, and I'm only using one item. Why can't I go through this line? Well, that's how some people count the miracles of Jesus. Sometimes more than one person is affected when he performs a miracle. And so depending on whether you count that as one miracle or whether you count that as multiple miracles, we'll skew the number a little bit. But at least 37 miracles are recorded. Each and every one of those miracles has a purpose. In Luke chapter 5, it's kind of explained in that way. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went to the roof and let down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now this is going to set the Pharisees off. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know what? It's the whole reason that Jesus did that, wasn't it? It's the whole reason that he said it. He knew they were going to react that way. But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Well, each phrase, at least in the English language, is pretty simple to say. It was the same in Jesus' day, in Aramaic or in Greek. It was easy to say, get up and walk, your sins are forgiven. But who can actually perform it is the point that Jesus is trying to get at. Right? Who can actually forgive sins? Who can actually have this person get up and walk? And so he continues in verse 24. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. The whole reason that Jesus says your sins are forgiven is so that people will understand once he performs the miracle that this person's sins were forgiven. That was the most important thing. It wasn't that this paralytic was now able to walk. It was an amazing thing that Jesus did. But the whole point was so that those people understood that that man's sins were forgiven. That was the most important thing that happened at that moment. But they didn't all marvel until he was able to take up his bed and walk away. So there's a lot of miracles, and all of those miracles have a purpose. But we do know that there were many blind people healed. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 21, at that time he cured many people of disease and afflictions, evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. Yes, there were a lot of miracles that Jesus did that just simply aren't recorded, that couldn't be recorded. But the ones that are recorded are for our learning, to teach us lessons. And so only five were recorded, which we'll look at those later. But a total of seven people were healed in those five miracles of healing blindness that Jesus did. Physical blindness was a very common problem in Palestine in the day. They didn't have what we might call modern medicine, right? The medicines that they were using, they certainly didn't have what we have today. But the medicines that they were using in Palestine at the time, a lot of them weren't even modern because there was a lot of tribal areas and places where, you know, people didn't interact much with society. So they kind of kept to themselves. And so in those areas, there was a lack of modern medicine. Because of that, again, there's a lot of poor personal hygiene. They just didn't know what they needed to do as far as, you know, bathing. And you know, we sometimes have to get on our kids. When we say, you need to go take a shower, they'll say, I took one yesterday. Like, no, this is a daily thing, right, that we do. We try to stay clean. We try to, you know, try to stay healthy, right? But I did that yesterday. No, it doesn't work that way, right? We want them to stay healthy. And so there was this poor personal hygiene because of a lot of the separation from society. In that area, there's a lot of long, extended periods of sun exposure, right? They don't have maybe the shade or the areas that we can go into and kind of shield ourselves from the sun. And so they would stay exposed to the sun for a long time. Sandstorms were something that were very common in that area. And again, you know, whether it was an actual physical injury of something hitting your eye that would cause the blindness, or just getting sand in your eyes and letting that sit there and get infected and, you know, could have an effect on blindness. And babies were very susceptible. And we'll look at John chapter 9 in those first few verses in just a moment, so we won't read it now. But here's a man who was born blind because they didn't have the medical practices in a lot of ways to clean the babies and the eyes and take care of them the way that we do today. And so babies, the young people, were especially susceptible to blindness. Is it any wonder why healing of blindness was very important and is a very important topic throughout Scripture? What I want to do now is look over. We know why, okay, that there was a lot of healing of blindness. But I want to look over some of those examples, or at least all of those examples, and we don't have time to read all of these, but we'll pull out some things, some examples of Jesus healing blind people in Scripture. The first one that we find is in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 27. This is the first time that it's recorded that Jesus heals a blind man, and there were two of them. As Jesus went on from there, starting in verse 27 of Matthew 9, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout the land. One of the things that we pull out of this one is Jesus touched them. He didn't always do that. He didn't have to do that to heal them, which again, we'll look at examples later. But I believe that it's important, and it will become important later as we look at some of these examples. But he touched them. He did that with lepers as well. That's one thing that you didn't do, was touch a leper, right? But Jesus couldn't become unclean. He was able to touch people who were lepers or touch people who were blind and it not affect him. He could not become unclean because he was sinless. Another thing that I point out in this is they were told not to tell. Yeah, right. That's what they're thinking. Of course they're going to tell. And again, we don't always know what Jesus' purpose is with things. And a lot of writers will say, well, he just didn't want the news getting out too soon that he was the Son of God. And you know, he didn't want to be crucified too soon. And so he's trying to keep things under wraps. We don't know exactly why he tells them that, but he tells them not to. But they could not refrain. And to me, it's the example of Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah says, "His word was shut up in my bones." Jeremiah tried to stop talking about God. He said his words were shut up in his bones like a burning fire. And he couldn't hold it in. He just had to get it out. He had to tell the people. He had to preach. And it's what seems like what's happening to these men. Of course we're going to... We were blind and now we can see. And so of course we're going to tell that story. The second example in Matthew chapter 12... starting in verse 22, there's a demon-possessed man here. He's blind, he's demon-possessed, he can't see, he can't talk, he was also mute. And it says in verse 22 that he was brought to Jesus and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And all the crowds were amazed, except for the Pharisees, who said, "Oh, he's only able to do this. You know, this is something that Satan has afflicted this man with. That this demon-possessed man, he's only able to heal him because he's a demon himself." And again, Jesus takes that argument and turns it over top of itself to the Pharisees, saying, why would Satan want to get in Satan's way? Why would Satan want to heal this man? He's being way more effective with him being ill, with him being demon possessed and blind and mute. Now this man who can see and walk anywhere he wants and speak anything that he wants is now going to go about glorifying God. Now why would he do that? And so he turns that argument on itself. But we see how blind the Pharisees were, don't we? We see how spiritually blind they were. Even when Jesus heals this man physically, we see how spiritually blind these men were. Fourth, yes, I know, three comes after two and before four. But I want to save number three for later. Okay? So the fourth instance is in John chapter 9, which we mentioned earlier. Here's a man in verse 1 who was blind from birth. What's interesting about this particular case, and again, we're not going to take the time to read through all of that. Please write it down and go through it. It's an interesting exchange that happens in John chapter 9. But he uses spit, and clay in the pool of Siloam to heal this man. So Jesus spits in some clay, mixes up the clay, puts it on this man's eyes, and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Why? Well, spit, as well as clay, and the mixture of the two was something that was very common as far as a medical practice was concerned in the day. The pool of Siloam was said to have healing powers, right? So people would go in and dip in the pool of Siloam often to try to heal themselves of certain things. It said, you know, has some healing properties in it, as well as, you know, spit. Disgusting, right? I'm glad they don't practice that anymore, except for my mom, who can lick her thumb and degrease an engine or take rust off of a car somehow, right? That mom spit that has those medical healing powers that we, I'm sure, all of you mothers have used at some point in time or another, or all of you kids have had used on you. They thought it had serious medical benefits. So why would Jesus do this? Why would he use some of those things that were said to have, you know, medical benefits? Why would he use that to heal this man? Well, I think we'll find out when we go back to number three, at least a little bit. Once Jesus does heal this man who had been blind from birth, and if you think about it, this man who had been blind from birth, knowing that spit and clay and the pool of Siloam were said to have healing properties, you think they've tried that? You think doctors and parents have tried spit with clay, dipping him in the pool of Siloam at some point? Probably at some point in this man's life. He was born blind. He's probably done all of these things at one point. What's the difference now? Jesus. Jesus is the difference, the only difference. And so this battle ensues over who healed him, right? The Pharisees don't want any recognition of Jesus. The blind man at this point really doesn't even know exactly who it was. He just knows, hey, yeah, it was this man. It was Jesus. Whoever this guy is, he hadn't necessarily seen him because Jesus sends him off to the pool of Siloam. So he doesn't necessarily know exactly what he looks like. But he says, yeah, it was that guy. Of course it was. The parents were asked and they said, listen, we know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind. We know he can see now. As to the ins and outs of how that happened, we don't know, because they were afraid to say anything good about Jesus, even though he just healed their son. They were afraid to say anything good about Jesus. The fifth example that we find is in Mark chapter 10. Again, what's interesting about this is we find in Mark chapter 10, and it's in other accounts, but in Mark's account, it's the only time that any of the blind people are named. Blind Bartimaeus. We talk about him all the time, right? When we're kids and in our Bible classes, we talk about blind Bartimaeus. I believe there's even a song about blind Bartimaeus. This is just a little over a week before his crucifixion. But I want you to notice in verse 52 of Mark chapter 10, as he's asking this man, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, I want to regain my sight. Jesus said to him, go. Jesus doesn't touch him. He doesn't spit in the clay and make, you know, eye patches for him to go wash off in the pool of Siloam. He doesn't even touch him. He just says, go, and it will be done for you. And then what happened? That's exactly what happened, right? Immediately, he regained his sight. So let's go back to the important number three. This is probably the most interesting of all of them. In Mark chapter 8, this is the third time that a blind man was healed, at least chronologically. Starting in verse 22 of Mark chapter 8, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. It's interesting to me because this is the only two-part miracle, right, that Jesus performs. It's the only time that he uses this two-part miracle. Did Jesus fail the first time? I want you to think about that. Did he fail in causing this man to see? Because that's a lot of times what you might see from writers. Well, Jesus wasn't on his game today, right? And so he didn't heal him the first time, but he got him the second time. He had to concentrate a little bit harder. You think that's the case? I don't. I'm assuming that you probably don't either. So why is the question? And we may never exactly know the answer, but a lot of people will point to this and say, see, Jesus didn't have all power. He made a mistake here. He didn't fully heal this man. Well, think about this. Obviously, he spits on him, and it didn't heal him, right? We've already talked about that healing power that maybe this man had already tried, right? And so he spits in his eyes and says, "Do you see anything?" I can see a little. How many people today, faith healer, would count that as a success? It was better than it was, right? All right, it's better than it was. That would deem success to us, right? I was able to get him to see a little bit. But Jesus wasn't willing to accept that. Just a little bit is not good enough. We understand that Jesus doesn't do anything on accident, right? There is a reason that he does this. He can see a little bit. How many of us would have said, you know what? Yeah, it feels like it's coming back. Right? So maybe we give it some time and maybe it'll come back. That's what doctors will say. Give it some time. Right? If it doesn't come back, then you come back and see me. But give it a little bit of time. It's going to take some time for your eyes to refocus. Right? It's going to take some time for that leg to heal. So give it some time. Give it some rest. And it will heal up. And then you come back. Jesus wasn't willing to accept that. He wasn't willing to allow this man to accept that. So no, then you're not healed. Do we start to see some of the spiritual applications maybe? Just changing a little bit, I'm better than I was. Spiritually, I'm getting better. Isn't that good enough? Jesus says no. If you can't see clearly, if you can see figures and forms, look at all the prophecies. They didn't say that Jesus was going to come so that they could see that form a little bit clearer. No. They were going to be able to see clearly. He was going to heal the blind. Not partially heal, but heal the blind, both physical and spiritual. And I hope that we can see maybe the spiritual application that we have here. Why would Jesus do this? Well, this, to me, is part of it. Just a little bit is not good enough. Jesus wants you to be completely healed, both physically and spiritually. And so a little bit is not going to cut it. I'll have to tease Eddie tonight, but I don't know if you've ever been to the eye doctor, which I don't go very often because my eyesight's pretty good. But I've been there with the kids. When Dr. Eddie will go, all right, which one's better, one or two, right? And then the next one, one or two. All you people with glasses have probably gone through this. Which one's better, one or two? Why do they do that? Why don't they say, well, that's good enough, right? You can still see. And you may say, well, number one's a little bit blurry. If it's a little bit blurry, it's no big deal. You can see better than without your glasses, right? Well, yeah, but what they try to do is correct your vision as much as they possibly can. They don't say, well, that's good enough. As long as you can see a little bit better than you can without your glasses on, you should be good to go. No, they want to get it to as close to 20/20 as they can. Jesus was the same way here. He wants to get this man's vision complete. He wants him to understand that just a little bit of healing is not enough. Because even at that moment when he could see a little bit, it was more than anyone had ever been able to do for him before. Any of the spit that anybody's put in his eyes, any of the clay that they put together and put on their face, any time that he's ever washed in the pool of Siloam, none of those things have helped even to the point of Jesus' half miracle. But Jesus wanted this man, and I think us, to understand that half was not good enough. We can't just give half of ourselves to God. We can't just be spiritually half healed. That we have to give our whole selves. And so this is probably, you know, the most famous, but we don't talk about it a lot. Because sometimes we don't know how to explain it exactly. And there could be a myriad of things that Jesus is meaning by this. But that's what I pull out of it. Half is not good. Half is not healed. Jesus can heal us completely if we allow Him to do that. So let's look at just a few moments at the idea of spiritual blindness. Because as bad as physical blindness is, and that's one of those things that you would just hate to lose, right? You would hate to lose that eyesight. Given a choice between, you know, being able to hear and being able to see, most people would say, take my hearing before you take my eyesight. I want to be able to see. Because hearing doesn't take away a lot, but eyesight does. We can't drive now. Right? We can't see our kids. I know that we want to hear them too. Wouldn't you be able to rather be able to see them than hear them? I think all of us would. As bad as physical blindness is, spiritual blindness is absolutely worse. Back in our context in Isaiah 42, just a few verses up, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. He says, that's why I'm sending the servant, to make people be able to see, not just physically, but spiritually be able to see. As we mentioned earlier, there's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of the coming Messiah coming to give light. The physical healing was to confirm the spiritual side of that healing. As Jesus himself quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, in Matthew 4 verses 15 and 16, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them light dawned. Not a physical light, but a spiritual light. If we continue to remain in sin, then we continue to remain spiritually blind. And we may make little changes here and there, but as we've looked, Jesus says, that's not good enough. That's not what I want. I want you to be fully healed. And if we continue in that down that sinful path, then we cannot be fully spiritually healed. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He said, if you're remaining spiritually blind, you're doing so on your own. The light is shining. The light is there. Certainly there are going to be people who do not believe it, who do not accept it. They're allowing themselves to be spiritually blinded by the God of this world, by Satan, by the devil himself. He says, remove those blinders and you'll see the glory of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cure. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So Jesus is the cure. He brought you out of darkness. Act like it. Walk in light. As we mentioned earlier, we need nothing else but Jesus. He's the one. He's the only one who can heal us of our infirmities. He was able to heal blind people by spitting in clay, which we know has no healing properties. Dipping in the pool of Siloam, which we know has no healing properties. By touching their eyes, which we know has no healing properties. By telling them, go and your sight will be restored. He can do it however He wants. But it is only He who can do it. It is only He who can do it spiritually. You know, we've spoken today of some powerful miracles. But I want you to notice something in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Now, again, he's talking to his apostles. He's getting them prepared for him to be leaving this earth. And he's saying that the things that you've seen me do, you're going to be able to do as well. But notice what he says after that. "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." He's speaking of the apostles being able to perform miracles. But when he says, "and greater things you'll be able to perform," is he still talking about those miracles that the apostles will be able to do? No one is able to perform miracles as completely as Jesus was. So how would going down the line, how would they be able to perform greater miracles? I don't believe that's what he's talking about. Because he describes it here and says, they're going to be great because I'm going to be gone. The things that you're going to be able to do and perform, they're going to be greater because I'm going to be gone. So it's my absence that's going to make them great. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, I think we see some insight into that. "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the one who made it." It was this new covenant that was going to be, that allow these apostles to perform these great works. Notice that he says, "Because I am leaving, you're going to be able to perform greater things than these miracles that you're doing and that I've done. You're going to be able to save people from darkness, spiritual darkness, which is greater than being able to save them from physical darkness." If you're here this morning and you are still in spiritual darkness, Jesus is the way out. He can offer us that spiritual healing that we need. By becoming a child of God, by becoming a child of His, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, He can heal us. Now, He goes on to tell us, as we looked in Ephesians, to walk as children of light. There's something else that goes after that. We need to continue to walk in that. But He can get us out of that spiritual darkness and put us into spiritual light. If you're here and you're a child of God who has done that once, but has fallen away, has fallen back into that darkness, who's compromised again and again and has gone back into that place of darkness, there's still light. And you can have that light this very day. Return that light to your life. See again spiritually. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.